Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please remain standing for the word of the Lord, the reading of the word of the Lord, I should say, directing your attention to 1 Peter and also 2 Peter. And our preliminaries went a little bit long this morning, so I'll do my best. I have 14 pages of notes. There's no way I can cover it, but I've been praying this morning, how can I cover it enough to where you would get the point? And so let's pray that God will help me do that. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5, and then also we will look at 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 4 through 8. First of all, we will visit 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 through 5. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up as a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please remain standing one more time. Place your Bibles beside you, and could we go to the Lord in prayer? Oh, gracious Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for another opportunity to come to you in prayer. Lord, we ask again your blessings upon the remainder portion of this service, that you would cleanse our minds and our hearts, that this wouldn't be just familiar passages, but it would be life-changing passages, words of God that we will apply to our life. I pray now, Lord, that you would anoint me to speak it and teach it. Lord, we cast out every barrier, every device and tactic of hell that would try to hinder this service today, and we loose the power of God to prevail among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Could you clap one more time unto the Lord? Praise his holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Christians' growth is fostered by wholehearted participation in activities designed to promote the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. These wholeheartedly activities should be designed to promote the kingdom of God. Christian growth, I should say. Would you everybody say that with me? Christian growth. Christian growth. I'm not talking about people who dress up like Christians and attend church, but I'm talking about genuine Christians. People who really have an interest in Christian growth. Their growth should be fostered by wholehearted participation in activities designed to promote the kingdom of God. That should be our goal. That should be our focus. That should be our interest. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace. Again, I'm going to ask for quite a bit of participation for a few minutes. So would you say that out loud? Grow in grace. That's very important. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Looking at this verse for just a moment, the first demand on the reader is grow in grace. Now, a lot of people misunderstand grace. They feel like grace is just an allotted time where God allows people to just run rampant, be rebellious, do what they want to do, and get away with it. That's what a lot of people has made grace out to be. But grace to the Christian, the real born-again people, grace is an opportunity given to us from God to turn from our wicked ways and to be made like Him. It is an opportunity to where we can try, we can make a mistake, we can make it right, and keep on trying and get better and better and better. It's not a time that God has allotted for us to be sloppy and lazy, out of control, and do it like we want to do it, and say it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission. And this isn't a holy perspective. That is not a holy attitude. We're not going to grow in God thinking like that. We're going to have to look at grace as a opportunity. It is a time frame that God has allotted for us to get it right. And so we should look at it with reverence. We should look at it with respect. We should look at it as it's a chance. It's a chance for me to walk the streets of gold. I'm not going to throw that chance away. Now the verse goes on, but grow in grace and, everybody say a conjunction. So we got to put the two together. We've got to take grace, the opportunity of grace, and then we got to take the knowledge of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We got to take this opportunity of grace, and we got to take the knowledge of Jesus Christ and put the two together. Everybody say, put the two together. We got to put the two together in our life. Now, grace is an opportunity for us to learn of Jesus Christ and to learn His pattern and to learn His example and to fashion ourselves after Him. Grace is the time frame allotted for us to learn of Jesus Christ and fashion ourselves after Him. Now, to Him, everybody say to Him. To Him be glory both now and forever. Now, most people want it to be glory for them. But when we are using the allotment of time, the grace period that God has given to us, combined with studying and learning of Jesus Christ, when we're using that as a Christian should, then it gives glory to God now and then. Okay? Does everybody get this verse? Now, this is the preface for the lesson. If we miss this, the fundamental principles of this verse, we're going to miss the lesson. So I have to get this laid out so that we can stand on it. Just pick your foot up and say, now I want to stand on that for the rest of this lesson. We've got to understand that. Grace is a time frame allotted for me. And while I'm in this grace period, I must be learning all I can learn of Jesus Christ so that I can pattern my life after Him. It's not to give me glory. It's not for everybody to look at me. It's not to be about me, about me, about me. But it's to be about Him. And it's to give glory unto God. Not only now at your workplace. Not only now at your home. Not only now at your grocery shopping place. But it is to give glory to God now and forever. Amen. So I believe we have that. Now, parents with a developmentally disabled child or children are amazing guardians if you watch them. Most embrace the reality of their situation and deal with it lovingly and compassionately. A developmentally disabled child will not develop normally. You all have seen this condition. They will not develop normally as they should and will require a lot of special care. Great effort goes into taking care of these people. And many parents say that even though it is difficult, the experience is rewarding. They would prefer for their children to have perfect health and be normal in every way. Nevertheless, they learn and grow through the adversities of raising the child. A child who is healthy but deliberately behaves immaturely and refuses to learn can be even more difficult and challenging than the other child that I just mentioned. Not only do parents suffer the turmoil and heartbreak it brings, but they see their child's life being wasted. They know that their child could be much more if the child would apply itself, if the child would just stop and learn, if the child would just try to seek its potential. And the parents have to look and say, my child, if he or she just wouldn't respond this way, just wouldn't think this way, just wouldn't act that way, the parent can see a much greater potential. The child's dependence and troublesome behavior are disappointments, difficult to deal with. Jesus compared conversion to being born again. If the analogy is carried further, that means when we are saved, we are spiritual babies needing lots of care. In 1 Peter chapter 2, like 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3 suggests, saying, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Pausing a moment to lay down another principle. The Lord has designed ladies to not only be mothers, but once this lady is able to bring forth a child, she is also able to feed the child and sustain this child's life. God built the female body in this way. And so we must realize that principle. The Apostle Paul taught us to say, doesn't nature itself teach us? What all does nature teach us? Here in this particular setting, we learn that the same source that brings the baby into this world can also nourish the baby and sustain the baby. Now, we somehow understand that in the materialistic realm, but when it comes to living for God, we somehow just want to come to church, believe in Jesus. Some of us go as far as to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but we will not feast on the Word of God. So from the same source that we have been born into the kingdom of God, we should feed upon that same source after we are born again. It took that spirit and that anointing to birth us into the kingdom of God. Now it's going to take that supernatural spirit of nourishing to feed us and keep that spirit alive. That mother brought a baby into the world. Now that same mother can nourish that baby and keep that baby alive. Now that same principle, when we're born again of the water and of the Spirit, we can't just walk off and leave it. We can't ignore it. We've got to feast and feed upon the sincere milk of the Word and then grow into a greater dimension of feeding and feasting on the Spirit of God. Why cannot we understand that? It's a natural thing. So we've got to feast on the things of God if we're going to maintain our relationship with God. If we're going to maintain our spiritual life with God, we're going to have to do it by feasting and feeding from the same source that birthed us into the church to begin with. Does everybody understand that? Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow. Everybody say, that ye may grow. Now, a lot of people think they grow just by seniority. Now, you'll hear that a lot, you know, and it's nothing wrong with it. I might say it, you know. I've had the Holy Ghost about 26 years now, and I've been serving the Lord for quite some time. But if that's all I'm doing is giving you a number, have I really been serving God? If all I do is just give you a number, is that really proof of Christianity? You see, just because I can give you a number, you don't accept that as proof of Christianity. It doesn't really give you proof of a walk with God. It's just a time frame that shows you when I first experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But if I would have walked away, if I'd have walked away and not fed on the spiritual nourishment of God, I would not have grown. Now, a lot of people think they grow just by that seniority. But we don't grow by that time frame. We grow by how much we feast and how much we comply ourselves to the nourishment of God. That's how we grow. Now, normally, as time progresses, we grow and develop in spiritual knowledge and Christian behavior. Paul told the church at Corinth they were spiritual babes and unable to receive strong milk. Now, we can be on the pew for 2 or 3, 4 decades, but we could still be spiritual babes unable to receive the strong milk or the strong meat of God. Now, I'm confronted with that all the time. People who should be mature Christians, they get wrecked over things that should have never shook them because it's no depth there. We must understand that if we're going to have depth, it's because we're feasting and being nurtured and being raised by the power of the Holy Ghost. We've got to allow that to happen. We've got to allow it to happen. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." The Apostle Paul's trying to tell them that they were spiritual babes, and because they were babes, they were unable to receive the strong meat of God. Now, he goes on to say in verse 1 right here that he could not speak unto them as spiritual things. They could not discern the concepts. They could not receive the concepts. But as unto carnal, all they could get was the carnal side. I see that a lot. All the people understand sometimes is the carnal side. That's why they cater to listening to gossip so much, because that's who they are. That's what they're of. They haven't grown into the spiritual things of God. And so he says, I can't speak to you as spiritual, but the only thing I can talk to you about is carnal. But yet he's saying brethren in the mix. This means that he's talking to people who have been born again of the water and of the Spirit, but yet they have not feasted on the source in which they were born. Don't think we're going to have a different experience. What kind of person do you think it would take to watch me flip that switch over there and you watch that light just go on and off and on and off about 60 times? What kind of person do you think it would take for them to get up and march over there and expect a different response? Is that okay? You'd kind of laugh at them, wouldn't you? But you see, we do that in living for God. We can read this verse and see what happened to the Corinthian church, and then we might have a tendency to behave the same way and expect something different. We can't do that. God's no respecter of person. If it happened that way to them, it'll happen that way to us. Is this okay this morning? So these words and these scriptures are put here to reveal principles, God principles, concepts in which he operates with. And this will teach us, if we will apply ourselves, how to become in agreement with God and grow in God. Now, he says that he likens carnality unto babies. Now, a lot of people want to keep up their carnality and just give you a time frame that they've been in church, and then they want you to think they're a mature Christian. Okay? We can't do that. Look for the fruit. Check for the fruit. See if their fruit is producing, is something carnal, or if it's something supernatural, something spiritual. Now, for ye, verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying. Everybody say envying is carnality. Strife is carnality. Divisions is carnality. Oh my. Should I have passed out the Band-Aids? See there? For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You see, he's trying to tell the church, yeah, you've been born again, but you are living like you are not. There is no spiritual growth in that conduct. When Christians do not grow, it is a travesty. A pastor should not be changing diapers and spoon feeding older saints. Older saints should be helping the church grow. Okay? Now, seasoned saints behaving immaturely must be a disappointment to God. It's got to be. Now, I can prove that it is, because God come to Moses. He said, just get out of the way. I'm fixing to whack them. And Moses said, no, God, don't do that. Don't do that. Misconducts really angers God. But the reason why we don't know it so much is because the grace dispensation of God buffers his judgment. He's on the other side of grace, and he's to that same place that he was with Moses, about ready to just blast him, okay? Or he's that same place that he was with Noah, about ready to just destroy the earth. But because grace just gently puts its hand in God's chest and says, it's not time yet. It's not time. Just give me a little bit more time. And we're on the other side of grace, and we don't feel it. We don't know how close we came to getting whacked. We don't know how close we come to leaving this world and going right off into eternity, not ready. Grace is a wonderful thing, but grace is equally dangerous. If we do not respect grace, we're going to take advantage of it. And right on the other side of that wall of grace that fosters a beautiful little atmosphere for us to live in, right on the other side of that is the judgment of God. And we can't feel it. We can't see it. We don't know it's there, but it's there. And you've got to know it's there in order to respectfully live in grace like we should. We got to know that grace is the only thing that's keeping the judgment of God off of us for a few more days. And that should bring tears to our eyes. That should bring us to an altar. That should cause us to repent. That should say, get rid of the milk. I've got to eat this meat. I've got to conform. I've got to get envy out of my life. I've got to get strife out of my life. I've got to get division out of my life. I've got to get carnality out of my life. I've got to grow up. I don't want to be a travesty in the eyes of God. Could somebody bless the name of the Lord today? Seasoned saints grieve the heart of God if they act immaturely. Now, infancy is supposed to be temporary. If your baby is like Sister Ashley Corey's baby there, and she's been doing that 25 years, somebody would say, my, it's cute, but I think maybe something's wrong. Infancy is for a season. It's designed by God for a season. Then we should begin to grow up and mature. Now, the heart and hope of a Christian is what I'm dealing with today. We must allow God's heart to come into our heart so that God's hope can become our hope. Now, in order for that to happen, we've got to grow. We've got to allow supernatural spiritual growth. Paul said in Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 15, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. I'm paraphrasing, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So, when we look at this verse, we must understand that as long as we are immature, we're going to be tossed to and fro. We're going to be up one day, down another. We're going to be in love with somebody one day and falling out with them the next. We won't be on an even keel. We won't be able to be settled and sure and stable. The roller coaster of life will keep us all wound up and tossed up. And we won't show anybody a good example in our walk with God. We won't be able to give true glory to God. If we can't give him glory now, we won't give him glory in eternity. I'm going to say this again. Do you know there is no grace in eternity? That's the other dangerous side of grace. As soon as that trumpet sounds, there will be no more grace. You're going to stand before God and there won't be no grace dispensation. And if that's all you're counting on right now to save you, then you're going to be in trouble. The grace dispensation is to bring you to the place where you have conformed to Christ. When you have conformed to Christ in the power and the strength and the maturity and the love and the spirit of him, then you can stand before him like him. That's what the process of sanctification is about, to present you holy, unblameable before the Lord. When you have no blame in you at judgment, then he'll say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Are you okay? I don't know how to stress it any stronger. Grace is awesome and wonderful, but we are saved by grace, okay? But you know why we're saved by grace? Because it's the window. It's a window of time where God just backs his judgment off and allows you to perfect and perfect and grow and grow and perfect and perfect and grow and grow. If we don't do that, then we have wasted grace. I know it's a little bit heavy in here this morning on this subject, but saints of God, God is trying to get us to a state of maturity. And with the way things have been lately, I just feel an extra gravity as pastor to try to help all of us come to a reality that this is not a game. And this is going to end one day. And we've got to have the credentials in our heart. It's just going to leave like a bird flying. It's gone. And what you're going to be left with is what you're going to be judged with. Okay? And it's like people doing evil deeds in the dark. And you just let them get involved and start doing their thing. And then you just slip up and cut the light on. There's no time to hide the evil deed. That's the way it's going to be. The judgment of God is going to come on us that quick. We're going to be in the market. We're going to be working. We're going to be doing this, and we're going to be doing that. And as fast as that light responds to that switch, the coming of the Lord is going to be here. There won't be no time. So now's the time. You see, grace is the period of time to work on it. Not to take advantage, to do something wrong, but it's the time to work on spiritual perfection. I think I've drove that home far enough. But it is so important for us to get it. And understand, certain plot lines are recycled in popular literature. You've read them and you've seen it over and over. One of those plots involves an impoverished individual or family who inherits or otherwise acquires great wealth. And inexplicably, the newly rich individual or family continues to live as paupers. Although great wealth is available, they somehow cannot grasp what it means, and they continue to live in their poverty-stricken condition. Unfortunately, some Christians live with a similar mindset. Although they become wealthy through the riches of the Holy Ghost and God's grace, they continue to live as they did before they became Christians. Peter said, people like this in mind when he wrote, Peter had people like this in his mind when he wrote 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ and Savior Jesus Christ. A growing Christian moves beyond the initial conversion experience through a process of advancement into spiritual maturity. Everybody must move. We must go. We must leave from new birth and travel through the arranged process that God has laid before us unto maturity. A person who makes progress must move from the point of initial commitment. He will be committed to a life of consistent growth. Such a person is not content in just to be in the church. He will purpose to maintain a constant improvement program, growing in the Lord. Growth involves adjustment. It means change. God is always moving. He's bringing the church to its completion, to where it wants to be. Now, the devil doesn't like that. He wants the church to stay in an infantile situation. In order to stay in an infant situation, that means you've got to rebel against the process of sanctification. You see, you're born of the will of God. You're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, washed in the blood of Jesus, of the will of God. It is also the will of God for you to allow Him to rear you up and to raise you up. This raising is the epistles of your Bible. And this is called the process of sanctification. And so through the rearing stages, that is from being born again to the day you leave this world, that is your rearing, that is your growing state. That's your process of sanctification era, time frame. And so in that time frame, we must grow into the likeness of God. Now, with this particular setting, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Reading this particular sentence again. A growing Christian moves. Everybody say, a growing Christian moves. He's got to go through changes. Now, there are people who don't like that change, and they will rebel against it. They will fight against it because they are not growing in God. And Christians who are mature Christians need to spot that and not follow them, because they will bring you backwards instead of forwards. If we're going to obey God and be obedient Christians to God, we're going to have to go forward. That means to grow in the church, we must grow in Christ. If we grow in Christ, a growing church will not bother us. If we're growing in Christ, we will have a growing church. Now, His grace was bestowed upon us when we committed our lives to Him. It was because of His grace that we could obtain forgiveness and receive His Spirit. Because of that experience, we are initiated into a life that can only be lived by active dependence upon the Holy Ghost. Don't think we're going to get born again and then forsake the Holy Ghost. If we're going to maintain the Holy Ghost, it's going to be because we're eating the food that keeps the Holy Ghost alive. The grace in us comes from the grace in Him. We make spiritual progress by continuing to rely on Him to help us do what we cannot do by our strength alone. We grow as Christians as our knowledge of Jesus Christ increases. Christian growth is not automatic, church. And I haven't even scratched the surface of this lesson, but Christian growth is not automatic. Just sitting on a bench 40 years is not going to bring us Christian growth. We got to have 40 years of effort, 40 years of prayer, 40 years of seeking and complying and brokenness and pliableness. We do not develop spiritual character by chance. It comes about by intentional effort. We must wholeheartedly give ourselves to activities that promote God's will in our lives. Let us consider five prerequisites. I cannot cover them all, but I'll just start and we'll close before I finish. Let us consider five prerequisites for growth. A prerequisite means something that is required beforehand. It is used to refer to a necessary condition for something that follows. A student cannot take a trigonometry if he has not completed certain preliminary math courses. Arithmetic is a prerequisite to algebra. Algebra is a prerequisite to geometry, and geometry is a prerequisite to trigonometry. Certain things must be learned in a set order. In the same way, we cannot expect to enjoy the adventure of spiritual growth without passing through the necessary process that will advance it in our hearts. Basic to our personal growth is the intensity of our desire. Now, the intensity of our desire will choose or will dictate the rate of our growth. I don't want to bore you and put you to sleep this morning, but if we have little bit of desire, we'll have a little bit of growth. If we have no desire, we'll have no growth. But if we have great desire, we'll have great growth. Now, if you're starving to death and you're in a buffet line, what do? You go over to the salad bar, get you just a little bit of flake of lettuce. You'll go buy the salad, you'll skip it up, and you'll go right down there to a pork chop or a steak or something because you're hungry. Hungry people will feast. If we're hungry for God, we will feast on God. But I tell you what carnal people will do. Carnal people will look at a person that has read 30 or 40,000 words of the Bible a week, that has prayed 25 or 30 hours a week, that has walked the floor most of the hours of the night, and they'll look at that person and say, they've done nothing. They'll call all that effort nothing. Because they're carnal. They're not of God. They're not growing in God. They'll think that time frame merits no reward. But yet they'll honor a man that's out somewhere that he's working a regular job. They'll honor him and his effort more than the effort of a pastor. That man's effort won't save nobody. Are you with me? Carnality will despise the effort of that person that I just described. 20, 30,000 words a week or more. Hours of daytime prayer. Hours of nighttime prayer. Fasting. Weeping. Calling on God. Being prepared when you walk in this pulpit. Carnality will call that nothing. And carnality will believe that deserves nothing. Ungodliness, the devil. But people who are full of the Holy Ghost will respect it, will honor it, and will be drawn to it. Are we understanding? we're not to look at each other and judge each other and say this person's that or that person's that. We need to look in our own mirror and look at the person in the reflection and say, what is he doing? What is she doing? How does she act? How does she think about it? How does he think about it? How does he act? How does he respond? In 2015, as I close, we must realize that it is upon us. Are we growing or not? Are we using this grace period or not? What are we wasting it? Or are we applying it to our life? What are we doing with this crucial time that God has given to the church in this hour? Desire is something that we must produce. It's not going to be God coming up dumping desire on you. It's going to have to be you waking up in the morning with a desire to pray and a desire to fast and a desire to witness and a desire to love God and a desire to apply yourself to the truth of Jesus Christ. Where is your desire this morning? Where is it? I don't want to get radical with you, but I am trying to reach you where you are. Where is your desire? Did we kill our desire with carnality? Did we kill our desire with the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? Do we kill our desire with worldliness and coldness and ungodliness? Where is our desire? Oh, somebody somewhere under the sound of my voice this morning, stir up that gift of the Holy Ghost that is within you. Stir up that anointing. Stir up that love for Jesus Christ. In 2015, it's time for a church to arise to her feet with a reality and an understanding that time is short and we must be ready to meet the Lord. All over this place, could we stand this morning and could we lift our hands? Could we open our hearts and could we say, Lord, help me with my desire. Awaken my soul to hunger after you. Awaken me, O Lord, to reach for you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Stir me, O God, stir me. Stir me, God, stir me. Stir me, O Lord, stir me. Awaken my desire, Jesus. Awaken my desire. Awaken me, God. Awaken me. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Awaken me. Awaken me. Awaken me. Oh, we got to do many things through the week. We have to make provisions for this old flesh. We've got to build things, cut grass. We got to go buy things. We got to do so many things that pertains to this earth and this old tent that we live in. But at the same time, we cannot allow it to quench our passion for God. It's not about the tent we live in. It's about what lives in the tent. Anybody got some Holy Ghost in your tent today? Anybody got some love for God in your tent today? Anybody have some desire to live for Jesus in your tent today? The altars are open. I wonder if we could just step out and bring a visitor, bring somebody to the altar with you today. I love you, church. I've got to reach for you with all my heart. I've got to reach for you. I've got to encourage you to be ready. I've got to encourage you to stir up that gift. Don't be lost. Don't waste this time. Don't ignore the call of God on your life. Don't ignore the opportunity that He has given us. Judgment is so close. I know we don't see it, but it's close. Oh, don't let it catch you unready. Hallelujah. Oh, my. said, give it all to God. Clap of praise and love him all over this building. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you. Thank you so much for being in this church today. And thank you for being a part and doing all that you do to make this church the great church that it is. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being Christians. Thank you for letting God raise you up in the truth of his Spirit. Thank you. Thank you so much. Let's conform to his likeness. Let's relinquish the carnality and the immaturity. Let's adhere to his holiness. To his holiness. Let's get a hold to it with all of our heart. You know, we can get in such a poor spiritual state that we watch the clock. I come from a church that started at 9 on Sunday morning, and you wasn't going to have any chance of getting out until 2:30. Barely catch something to eat, and at 4:30 was prayer meeting. And Sunday night didn't quit till about 10:30. That's where I come from. If we start watching the clock, we're losing ground with God. Let's don't do that. I try to get you out at a decent time. But church, I'm going to have to be, in some way, you're going to have to let me be the daddy. And I'm just going to have to reach out to them and say, please don't do that. Please don't do that. I have one goal. I have one goal. And that is to see you walk streets of gold. God called me to be a preacher. He called me to be a pastor. And I'm going to do it best I know how to do it. And together, let's come together in unity. One mind and one accord. And let's go to heaven together. How about that? I'm going to say something real strong, but it's the truth. What in this world is worth going to hell for? Is it a certain behavior? Is it a certain attitude? Is it a certain thought process? It would be better to cut your tongue off and go to heaven than to keep it and burn for an eternity. Saints, all I'm trying to do, we're coming close to the end time. Whether Jesus comes back or somebody kills you because you're a Christian, I have got to take this chance to get us right. And I hope every Pentecostal pastor is feeling it, and he is trying to get his congregations ready. Louisiana, people sitting in a theater. I hope none of you sit in theaters. But you could be in a grocery store. You understand? And I want to know when your body's laying right there and I'm speaking over you, I want to know. I want to know that you're okay. That's going to make it easier. I'm sorry to have to end this service on such gravity, but it's time for us to feel the gravity of living for God. Heavenly Father, I love these people, and you've given them to me and me to them. And together, I pray, God, that we would love each other and that we would comply to your concepts and to your desire. Lord, anoint us all to be Christians and to live for you and to love each other. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the food and the fellowship next door as we go. I pray now as we leave this building that we would not leave your presence. We would walk with you and talk with you and be directed by you. That all of our conversations and our thoughts would be pure and holy and produced by your presence. Lord, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for an opportunity to spend time with you. Bring us back at the appointed time tonight for an awesome move of God and a great, great Holy Ghost time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Dismissed in the fear of the Lord. Shake